Please turn with me to the Belge Confession. You find that in the back of your hymn book, page 88. We're going to be reading Article 36 of the Belge Confession regarding the civil government. Article 36, bottom of page 88. And then we'll open God's Word to Romans chapter 13, and for our text to 1 Peter 2. We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the dissoluteness of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose, he has invested the magistracy with the sword, for the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of them that do well. Their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshipped by every one as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone, of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Wherefore, we detest the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates, and would subvert justice, introduce community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God has established among men. Now, please open the Word of God to Romans chapter 13, and then to 1 Peter chapter 2. Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now turn over, please, to 1 Peter 2, as we're focusing on verses 13 and 14 of 1 Peter 2. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all the same. They're all deceivers, crooks, swindlers, liars, and dishonest individuals. That is what many people say today about politicians. There's a general dislike for politicians throughout North America. The comments that you hear, especially during an election, indicate that many people have absolutely no regard for those who are in positions of authority. MPs are called just about every name imaginable, and the Prime Minister himself is often spoken of with disdain. It's easy for us as Christians to become just as cynical as those around us and to begin speaking of our national leaders in a disrespectful manner. We easily say things about our leaders that are rude and demeaning. But the Word of God tells us that as Christians, we must have a different perspective in our attitude to the civil governments. We are not to imitate the world. We are not to follow their example. Instead, we are to be subject to the governing authorities, knowing that there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. This afternoon, we want to focus on the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 and 14, to be reminded of what the Word of God teaches regarding the civil government. I want us to unfold this text under 2 points. The responsibility of believers, point number 1, and the responsibility of rulers, point number 2. Very simple outline. The responsibility of believers and the responsibility of rulers. What is the duty of Christians with respect to the civil government? What is our responsibility? Look at verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors." Throughout history, there have been various forms of government. In verse 13, Peter mentions kings. Peter recognized monarchy as a legitimate form of government. He also mentions governors, which were lower civil authorities. Our duty as Christians is to submit to them. Verse 13 says, we are to submit to every ordinance of man. We are to submit to the authority of our parents. We are to submit to the authority of our teachers, our office bearers in the church, our boss at work, and our police officers on the streets. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And that is certainly the case when it comes to the civil authorities. God has established such patterns of authority for the well-being of society. And therefore, the proper response of Christians should be respect for and humble submission to the civil government. Submit yourselves. Submission is proper because God has appointed them. Now, congregation, Peter's exhortation is not always easy to obey. What do you do when you're under an ungodly government? What do you do when the authorities over you are corrupt, oppressive, unreasonable, and evil? It's not pleasant to live under such ungodly people. It's not pleasant to live under an ungodly king, prime minister, or president. For Christians under communist rule, it can be extremely oppressive. What do? You still submit. Whatever form of government you may be under, it is your duty before God to submit. Peter does not say, submit yourselves to godly kings. He does not say, submit yourselves to godly governors or moral governors or kind, wise, and good governors. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. If they are righteous, moral, wise, kind, and good, submit. If they are unrighteous, immoral, unwise, unkind, harsh, and cruel, submit. Now, brothers and sisters, we know that Peter himself lived under an extremely ungodly rulers. At the time of Peter, the Roman Empire was extremely immoral. Immorality, homosexuality, infanticide, and abuse of women were rampant. Government corruption was appalling. The Roman emperor at this time was Nero. Nero has been called a monster of wickedness. One of the vilest men ever to occupy a throne. It was under Nero that the church endured a season of most cruel persecution. Many Christians were crucified. Others were killed by wild beasts in the arena, and yet others were burned at the stake. In fact, historians tell us that Peter himself was put to death during the reign of Nero. There is historical evidence that Peter was in Rome at the end of his life. He was crucified, head downwards, for it is said that he did not feel worthy to suffer and die in the same manner as his Lord and Savior. It was under Nero's persecution that Peter was martyred. And yet Peter teaches us in verse 13 to submit to kings and governors. God expects us to obey authorities who are neither believers nor morally upright. Well, now perhaps you're saying to yourself, wait a minute. Do we always have to submit? Do we always have to render unquestioning obedience to those in authority over us? Are there not illustrations in Scripture where people have disobeyed a human government and were commended by God for doing so? In Exodus chapter 1, the king of Egypt oppressed the children of Israel, and he commanded the Jewish midwives to kill all the male babies as soon as they were born. However, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. They saved the male children. And because they refused to murder the infants, we read in Exodus 1:20 that God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. God honored the midwives. He blessed them and provided households for them. And what about Daniel in Babylon? The governors and satraps were jealous of Daniel and wanted to find some charge against him to bring him down. Because Daniel was faithful in his duties, there was nothing that they could hold against him. And therefore, they persuaded King Darius to sign a decree that whoever petitioned any god or man for 30 days except for the king would be cast into the den of lions. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. The governors and satraps had Daniel arrested, and the king gave the command for Daniel to be cast into the den of lions. But God honored Daniel's disobedience by closing the mouths of the lions. God sent his angels so that the lions did nothing to him. Daniel's enemies were then cast into the den of lions along with their wives and children, and the lions overpowered them and killed them before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And then when you go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, you read of how Peter and John were forbidden by the Jewish leaders to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But in Acts 5, Peter and John continued to preach. The Jewish authorities said to them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" Peter responded, saying, "We ought to obey God rather than man." The same apostle who said, "Submit yourselves to the king and to governors," said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." Congregation, the obvious principle that emerges from Scripture is that we must submit to civil authorities at all times, except when they require us to sin. When the government commands us to do what Scripture forbids, or when the government forbids us to do what Scripture requires, then we not only have the right, but also the duty to disobey. The Apostle Peter was not only familiar with the evil Emperor Nero, but he was also well acquainted with Pilate, the governor of Judea. Pilate washed his hands when he handed Jesus over to be murdered. He had Jesus beaten and turned him over to be crucified. Peter was also familiar with the ruler Herod Antipas, who beheaded John the Baptist as a reward for the lewd dancing of Herodias' daughter. And Peter was probably a boy in Galilee when Herod the Great killed all the children in Bethlehem 2 years old and under. Peter was certainly not naive about the world of government corruption and wickedness. When he wrote the words of our text, he was well aware of the Neros, the Pilates, and the Herods of this world. He knew the depravity of ungodly kings and governors and the ruinous corruption that political power can bring. And yet, knowing these things, he said, submit, submit. And if you look down to verse 17, Peter also said, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. Brothers and sisters, if Peter could command his readers to honor the king and the governor, knowing the corruption in Rome and the corruption of men like Pilate and the Herods, then certainly we must also honor our politicians and our prime ministers and presidents today. Yes, we have some very immoral politicians serving in Ottawa. No doubt about it. There are those who promote and endorse actions which the Bible regards as abominable and immoral. There are those who support the right to kill unborn children. There are those who condone sodomy, euthanasia, and other sins. As a Christian, there are many things that we disapprove of in the political realm. But in spite of all that, Peter says, honor the king. How do we honor politicians when they promote dishonorable deeds? How do we honor MPs who endorse the right to kill the unborn? Well, one way to honor them is to pray for them. Pray for them. In 1 Timothy 2, the Apostle Paul said, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Listen. For kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We need to honor kings and governors by praying for them. Instead of becoming bitter and angry at them, we need to pray for their well-being, pray for their prosperity, pray that they would be wise and just rulers. And most of all, pray for their conversion. Pray that they would be convicted of their sin, repent, and believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul wanted Christians to pray in their public assemblies. Pray for kings. God wants us to bring them before the throne of grace in our times of private and public worship. We must pray that they would rule righteously and that God would give them a sensitive heart and conscience, that God would restrain them from making foolish and ungodly decisions, and that the Spirit of God would grip their hearts through the Word, that the Word of God would pierce them deeply and enable them to see their need of Christ. Pray for your prime minister. Pray for the premier of Ontario. Pray for those who hold public office. Instead of allowing anger and bitterness to fill our hearts, we need to make intercession for them, praying for their salvation. Lord, have mercy on our leaders. Keep them from sin and from the evil one. And if it is your will, remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. If Christians throughout our nation spent more time praying for our leaders, who knows how the Lord may answer. Boys and girls, do you remember how God changed the heart, that hard, proud heart of King Nebuchadnezzar? The mighty Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was boasting about his great accomplishments, but the Lord interrupted. And he said, the kingdom has departed from you. You will become as the beasts of the field. Nebuchadnezzar ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But through his terrible experience, the Lord humbled him so that after a time, that once proud king Nebuchadnezzar was able to lift his eyes to heaven and bless the Most High. He praised and honored God who lives forever. When his sanity was restored, he said, Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase. Wouldn't it be great to hear more of our MPs say such words? Now I praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord changed the attitude of that hard, proud King Nebuchadnezzar, then he also has the power to change leaders today. Let us honor them by praying for them. But let us also honor them by submitting to the laws of our nation. As Christians, we need to be honest in paying our taxes. We need to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We need to respect and obey all the laws that do not cause us to compromise our higher allegiance to Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Peter says in verse 13 that we must submit for the Lord's sake. We are to submit not because we fear the consequences of breaking the law, but rather because our King commands it. We must obey because we desire to honor the Lord. We obey earthly authorities because we want to honor God's sovereign authority. When Guido de Bray, the author of our Belgic Confession, when Guido de Bray was led to the gallows to be hanged for his faith in Jesus Christ, he tried to maintain respect for the authorities. His arrest, imprisonment, and conviction were extremely unjust. And yet, to the very end of his life, he encouraged the people to be subject to the King. Even when the noose was placed over his neck, he calmly addressed that great crowd of people in the city square, and he said to them, "Obey, pay respect to those in authority over you." And with those words, the ladder was pulled away from under his feet, that he went to be with his Lord. He respected, honored, and obeyed the governing authorities. It was only when he was forbidden to do what Scripture required that he disobeyed. Congregation, the calling of the church is to be obedient except when the state demands disobedience to our sovereign King. Listen once again to what Guido de Bray said, Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. "It is the bounden duty of everyone, of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. It is our bounden duty to subject ourselves to the magistrates, to pay taxes, to hold them in honor and respect, and to obey them in all things which do not disagree with the word of God." That's the responsibility of believers. But our text also mentions the responsibility of rulers. The responsibility of rulers. What does Peter say that we ought to expect from the government? "Submit yourselves to the King as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him." Notice the next line, verse 14. "For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." This is very similar to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, right? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. When you look at our text, brothers and sisters, verse 14, you see that one of the responsibilities of those who rule is the punishment of evildoers. God has instituted human government to maintain peace and order in society. Because of the depravity of mankind, our gracious God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies in order that the licentiousness of men might be restrained and that everything be conducted among them in good order. The history of this world has proven that bad government is better than no government. Bad government is better than no government. Human beings cannot live together without some sort of authority. Scripture teaches that we need government to curb crime and to bring order and peace to society. Without government, man, because of his sinful depravity, would wipe himself out. Through human government, God brings a measure of order and stability to the human race. In this way, the church can do the work that he has called her to do. Congregation, one of the very basic tasks of a civil government is to restrain and punish those who are evil. Rulers are appointed by the Lord to put fear in the hearts of those who are lawless. Even those rulers who have absolutely no inclination to Christianity whatsoever have some understanding of what is good and what is evil. Because man is made in the image of God, he has some knowledge of basic morality. Secular rulers have some understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that even those who do not have the law in its written form have some knowledge of the law, for the Lord has written it upon their hearts. Even unregenerate rulers know that society cannot function without some standard of morality. A society cannot survive if there is no punishment for the crimes of murder, theft, rape, dishonesty, and violence. The survival of a nation depends upon the enforcement of certain laws. Even unregenerate rulers know that murder, theft, and violent acts cannot be tolerated. Laws must be put in place and enforced to protect the citizens of a nation and to maintain the well-being of society. Even though unregenerate rulers do not realize it, they are instruments in the hands of God to restrain evil and to punish evildoers. And when governments fail to punish evildoers, they are disobeying God's purpose for their existence. Brothers and sisters, just imagine for a moment if there was no government at all in our nation. You say, oh, that would be wonderful, right? There would be utter chaos. Utter chaos. Poor government is far better than anarchy. Sometimes we tend to complain about the way things are done in this province and in this country. From a biblical perspective, this country is far from what it should be, very far from what it should be. But imagine what things would be like if there was no government at all. Right now, we enjoy peace and the protection of the law. We enjoy protection from thieves, rapists, murders, and so on. Perhaps we do not enjoy the degree of protection that we would like from murderers and thieves. Nevertheless, what we have is certainly better than nothing at all. Imagine if there was no authority to appeal to when your house was broken into and robbed. Imagine if there was no authority to appeal to when your son was murdered or your daughter was raped. When we complain about our government, we ought to remember that poor government is a far cry better than anarchy. We saw anarchy in New Orleans, didn't we? Our leaders, whether they realize it or not, are appointed by the Lord to instill fear in those who are evil. In this way, iniquity is restrained. And so, congregation, instead of grumbling over our government, we ought to thank God that he uses them to suppress evil. If there were no restraints in our society whatsoever, human depravity would be much more visible than it is. As it is now, a potential rapist may restrain himself for fear of the consequences. A potential thief may restrain himself for fear of the authorities. A potential murderer may restrain himself, knowing that he might have to give account to the authorities. Therefore, the institution of civil government is an expression of the mercy of God. One of the old Puritan writers said this. He said that the world since the fall has been in such a state of depravity and corruption that without the powerful obstacle presented by civil government to the selfish and malignant passions of men, it would be better to live among the beasts of the forest than in human society. As soon as the restraints are removed, man shows himself in his real character. In other words, if there was no civil government to restrain the depravity of mankind, we'd be better off living among the animals. And therefore, we should thank God for the authorities that He has appointed in this land. Could they be better than they are? Definitely. Could they be more righteous? Absolutely. Could they be more godly? Certainly. Nevertheless, we should thank the Lord for them. In congregation, Paul says in Romans chapter 13 that God has even given to the state the power of what? The sword. The power of the sword. The sword is an instrument of death. The sword in Romans 13 symbolizes the right of governments to inflict punishment upon lawbreakers, including the ultimate punishment of death, if necessary. The sword symbolizes the right of rulers to exercise capital punishment. Romans 13:4 says, "He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." The Lord authorizes rulers to take the life of those who pose a threat to society. When may the sword be used? It can and should be used against those who are guilty of murder. Back in Genesis 9:6, the Lord said, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Prior to the flood, there seems to have been no system by which a murderer would be brought to justice. The world before the flood was characterized by anarchy. Genesis 6:13 says, "The earth was filled with violence." After the flood, God instituted the means by which the violent tendencies of sinful men might be restrained. He granted the use of capital punishment. In Genesis 9:6, the power of the sword for the execution of evildoers was for the first time placed in the hands of men. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." In Romans 13, Paul was undoubtedly alluding to Genesis 9:6 when he said that the governing authorities have the right to wield the sword. Capital punishment must be exercised with great caution. There must be undeniable evidence of guilt, but when a man's guilt is clearly, undeniably proven, then the civil authorities have the responsibility to execute the penalty without delay. The right to kill does not belong to individuals. The right to kill does not belong to individuals, but it does belong to the authorities whom God has appointed. They are authorized to punish evildoers, which includes capital punishment. As they bear the sword, they protect society and prevent the further taking of innocent lives. By slaying the guilty, evildoers fear the sword, and thus further crime is prevented. The intent of capital punishment is to protect the lives of those who are made in the image of God. Human life is protected and preserved when those in authority over us punish evildoers. But Peter also mentions another responsibility that is given to those who rule. Verse 14 says that they not only punish evildoers, but they also what? Praise those who do good. Praise those who do good. Good conduct and righteous behavior is worthy of praise. The authorities should encourage citizens of the land to do what is right. They should reward good citizenship with favorable treatment. Whether the authorities realize it or not, human government is an ordinance of God designed for the benefit of man. Paul said in Romans 13, he is God's minister to you for good. He is God's minister to secure and promote your welfare. And so as Christians, we are to be loyal, faithful, respectful, law-abiding citizens. We are to live quiet and peaceful lives with all men. We are to speak respectfully to those in authority over us. That is our calling. It is the responsibility of rulers to encourage citizens to live righteous lives for the well-being of the nation. Even when rulers are not Christians, God uses them to have a positive impact upon society. Even when they do not know God personally, they are used by Him to promote peace and safety among men. And therefore, congregation, whenever we have the opportunity, we ought to encourage our leaders to promote what is good. We should encourage them to uphold righteous values, godly principles, and high moral standards. In our own lives, should be an example to them. We should be model citizens so that those who serve in government will form a favorable opinion of Christians, so that those who serve in government may see in us something unique and attractive. Let us be faithful citizens so that those in authority over us may respect us and promote the values we represent. Brothers and sisters, when we live as faithful citizens of the land, we honor Christ, who is the ultimate authority. Christ is the Lord of the nations. And it should be our desire that the leaders of our nation reflect the righteousness of our King Jesus. When Christ returns, believers will enjoy the perfect rule of the perfect King. When Christ returns, He will punish evildoers and He will praise those who by His grace have done good. He will administer perfect justice and He will express perfect love. As Christians, we look forward to that righteous kingdom. We look forward to being under the wise rule of King Jesus. But until that day comes, we need to be faithful in obeying the earthly authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And we also need to encourage our leaders to reflect in their governing both the righteousness and love of King Jesus. Earthly leaders ought to govern in such a way that we see in their decisions godly righteousness and genuine love. Congregation, earthly rulers are imperfect. Even the most godly rulers in history have been frail and sinful and weak men. Yet when they maintain law and order by punishing evildoers and praising those who do good, they remind us of the righteous rule that we will enjoy at the coming of our King. When earthly rulers fulfill their responsibility to punish and praise, then we as Christians are reminded of the blessings that are yet to come for the redeemed. What a wonderful future is ours when the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested. He has given His life to save His people. He has taken the punishment for our sins when He suffered on Calvary's cross. Therefore, when He comes again, He will bring us into His everlasting kingdom of peace and righteousness. If you're a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will one day enter the kingdom of perfect righteousness. What a tremendous blessing. But if you have not put your faith in Christ, then you can expect only punishment when He returns. The King will punish all lawbreakers, and that righteous punishment of King Jesus will never end. Therefore I say to you, repent of your sin, bow in humble submission before King Jesus, trust in his sacrifice for sinners, and you will be praised by the King when he comes again. He will punish evildoers, but he will praise those who by his grace have done good. Well done, good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Who can comprehend the joys of that kingdom and the eternal blessings of our King, our sovereign, our ruler, Jesus Christ? Let's pray.